If someone were to ask you how important the idea of truth is to you personally, how would you respond? Well, the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that truth is far more than just some kind of philosophical abstraction. In fact, understanding the truth, receiving the truth, standing for the truth, living for the truth, is so crucial. It is the difference between an eternity in the glories and the awesome pleasures of heaven and an eternity separated from God in a place known as hell. If you really want to understand how passionate the message of Scripture is about the whole subject of truth, consider the perspective of the Apostle Paul. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, listen to how seriously the Apostle Paul took the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." You see, from Paul's point of view, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth which God has revealed to us, is not a negotiable thing. It's not a question of, you do your thing, I'll do mine. If we meet in the middle, it's groovy, man. It's either you are walking with the Lord in the light of His truth, or you've settled for something less. Big question. How can we know that we are walking in the truth? How can we, in a world that is so filled with darkness and with very clever, cutting-edge Madison Avenue approaches to selling messages of deception and darkness, how can we stay on track? How can we be certain that we are holding to and standing for and living in nothing else and nothing less than God's revealed truth? Well, this morning, as we continue our study in the book of 2 Peter, we are going to address this subject today. If you've been with us in our study of 2 Peter, you know that we've made it very clear that 2 Peter is a very dramatic and powerful letter indeed, written by Simon Peter as he awaited, perhaps even days before the awaiting, of his martyrdom under Caesar Nero. Peter has been expressing to us his, if you don't remember anything else I have told you, remember this kind of sentiments in this letter. He has been laying out for us, point upon point, the survival strategies that we need to have under our belt if we are going to keep our faith alive and thriving in the last days. And so we've seen Peter addressing some very crucial subjects for staying alive in a dark and dying world. First, he has told us about the nature of faith, what a true faith in Jesus Christ is all about. Not only faith in God and in His grace to save us, not in our own works, but faith, true faith in Jesus Christ, has to be a growing experience within our lives. It is to be a transforming thing. It is not a question of head knowledge, we discovered, but knowledge that goes down and takes root and changes our hearts, changes our lives because the truth of God has changed our hearts. We saw as well that our faith is not based on feelings or just sentiments or particular prejudices. Peter has also laid out for us the foundation for our faith. Nothing else but the unchanging and unalterable Word of God. And Peter, if you've been with us in our studies over the last couple of weeks, has laid out for us in no uncertain terms how we can know for sure that God has spoken to us through the Word of God, through the prophetic Word, he says, made more certain. Not only have we discovered that the Word of God is not something that is just a reflection of some high-minded thoughts or philosophies about God. It is based on what God has done in human history. The things that God has done that men have seen and heard and faithfully reported to us, and has been confirmed for us through no less an avenue than the realm of prophetic revelation. That God has called things like the ministry of Jesus Christ in incredible precision. He has described for us in amazing detail the ministry of Jesus anywhere from 1400 to 500 years before the events took place. And so we saw what a strength for us the Word of God is. How we can lay hold of God's truth. How we can have confidence in God's truth. How God's truth is an anvil that has worn out many skeptics' hammers. But that doesn't mean that the skeptics quit hammering. And that doesn't mean, for instance, that there aren't those around who will like to take God's truth and distort it and amend it and cause it to say things it was never intended to say in the first place. This is an incredible danger, and it's a danger that's very real and relevant in our lives today. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we see Peter beginning to describe this clear and present danger for our time. Writing there, he says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Now, clearly we can see that Peter is not pulling punches with us about the reality and the danger of false teaching in our day and age. And there are three insights that we are going to gather about the whole realm of false teaching that, if properly understood and received within our lives, can make certain that we are not going to be the next victim of some spiritual charlatan or con man who comes down the way. Three things we're going to see in these three short but powerful verses we have read this morning. First, we're going to see the doctrines of false teachers. The outstanding characteristics that mark the teaching ministry, if you want to use that term, of those who want to sell you a bill of goods in the name of God. Secondly, we are going to see the disciples of false teachers. What is it about false teaching that seems to draw people like a moth to a flame? We're going to see that the allure of false teachers is something we all need to be on guard against in our day-to-day life. And finally, we are going to see the downfall of false teachers. That although on the outside false teaching does seem to be a way to make friends and influence people in this world, there is a heavy price to pay for embracing doctrines that run opposed to the clear teaching, the clear revelation of God's Word. Let's dive in again right here in verse 1. We see what the doctrines of false teachers are all about. Notice Peter says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." Now, for a lot of people, this very simple statement that Peter begins with is a shocking wake-up call. You see, we live in a society today that doesn't really evaluate spirituality on the basis of the content of what one believes as much as people's commitment to that content. You've probably heard it before. It really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Now, that sounds very nice and very generous and very tolerant. You will never catch grief in a college classroom or in the coffee room at work or around your neighborhood for believing that, hey, you know, whatever you want to believe, if it works for you, that's fine and dandy. But the Bible presents a very challenging wake-up call to those who embrace that sort of thinking. There are those who will claim to stand for spiritual truth, who are nothing else and nothing less than counterfeits, charlatans, and con men who ultimately will destroy your relationship with God. No less a person than Jesus Christ told us to be on the watch, to be on the alert for these kind of people. In the book of Matthew, chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, beginning at verse 15 of chapter 7, he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Now, fascinating detail that Jesus gives us there. He says that false teachers will come to us, how? As wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, we tend to look at that almost from a cartoonish point of view. Perhaps we have seen more than once the idea in a Bugs Bunny cartoon of a wolf putting on a lamb's fleece and crawling into the flock. Well, that's not the analogy that Jesus is painting there. In Jesus' culture, there was one group of people who were notorious for dressing in sheep's clothing. Those were the shepherds who looked after the flock. What Jesus was saying is that there would come people who would present themselves as spiritual shepherds, as people who are looking out for the welfare of God's flock, as those who were going to be watching out for dangers for the flock and protecting the flock and leading the flock to a place where the flock can become healthy and strong and vital as a true shepherd should, who instead would be anything but. They would be people who present themselves as shepherds, but have one thing in mind, the exploitation, yes, even the eradication of the flock of God. Now, that's a very heavy truth, especially as we've said, in a culture that says that sincerity is the queen of virtues. Hey, as long as you're sincere, that's all that really matters. But may I share with you a very important thing to grasp about the whole idea of sincerity being equal with spirituality. If all it takes to have a faith that pleases God is commitment, understand something, then Adolf Hitler is in heaven. Because Hitler not only knew exactly what he believed, but probably more than most people, Hitler lived out the facts of his faith, if you want to put it that way. You see, if sincerity is all it takes to be spiritual, then Hitler is in heaven. Clearly, it's not only important to be sincere, it is important to be sincere in the right area. Because unless your sincerity is invested in truth, it's a worthless virtue. And for instance, I can sincerely believe with all my heart that flight is possible for human beings by flapping my arms. I mean, I can be so committed to that way of thinking that I go downtown after this church service, go up into the highest skyscraper downtown, get out on the roof, and step off and start flapping my arms with the idea of flying to Los Angeles for a little bit of a break. Well, I can be sincere. And I can be so sincere that I'm willing to step off that roof and begin flapping. But my sincerity won't make the concrete below one bit softer when I land. That's what Peter is saying. That's what Jesus was saying. There will be people who will seem to be utterly sincere, but sincerely either deluded, deceived, or perhaps even most frightening, sincerely desirous of raising themselves up as somebody, raising themselves up as the object of your faith, who will lead you astray. The Bible calls these people false teachers, just as we saw false teachers among God's people in the Old Testament, Peter said. So you will see false teachers in your midst in the church today. So that's the danger of false teachers. But notice something else about false teachers. False teachers bring a distortion of truth into the church. Again, in verse 1 we read, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now notice here we see the operation of a false teacher. A false teacher will first of all secretly bring in destructive heresies. What is a destructive heresy? That sounds like a $5 spiritual word. The word heresy comes from a Greek word which literally means to choose. A person who is a heretic, a person who buys into heresy, is someone who has seen God's truth, who looks at God's truth, and deliberately chooses to go their own way. Deliberately chooses to say no to the clear revelation of God and embrace their own ideas of truth. Here we see that the idea of a false teacher isn't something that people just stumble into. A false teacher, from a biblical point of view, is a very deliberate act. It's something that people desire and choose to embrace, even in spite of the facts. Notice these false teachers have a very interesting way of promoting their false teaching. They secretly bring in where? Into the church, these destructive heresies. They are, in a sense, Satan's undercover agents. And like any other secret agent, if you were going to be a secret agent, say you were going to go to Baghdad and try to get some inside information on what was going on in Iraq prior to the United States going in and bombing the place, probably the worst thing in the world you could do would be to dress up in a trench coat with a hat over your face and the sunglasses and walk around looking like a spy. I mean, if you're going to be an effective spy, what do you need to do? You need to blend in. You need to look like everybody else. You need to live in such a way that you call the least possible attention to yourself so you can do the most possible damage to those you're spying on. And that's exactly how a false teacher works. You know, if a false teacher showed up, say, at this church and was standing out there in the lobby on the way in and saying, "Oh, by the way, before you come in, are you wearing your sacred underwear? Because, you know, unless you wear your sacred underwear, you can't really draw close to God." We would all kind of go, "Oh, no, get away from me, false teacher." I mean, we'd spot that in a minute. But false teachers, like the inspiration behind them, are far more subtle. They tend to look like the real thing. They tend to talk like the real thing until there are little giveaways that tip their hand. Things like, "Oh, well, you know, the Bible is very, very good, but I've gotten a hold of some truths that are deeper than the Bible. Oh, yes, 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 we've got to pay attention to the Word of God, but, you know, sometimes God colors outside the lines. And let me tell you about an experience that I've had that you really won't find in the Bible, but is really going to bless your life. Or, oh, yes, 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 I know about the leadership of the church and what they believe, but come over here and I'll tell you some things that they just really haven't laid a hold of yet." If anyone comes to you in the church and says, "Shh, come over here, I want to tell you something," that should be warning number one that you're dealing with a false teacher. They secretly introduce destructive heresies. What are these destructive heresies all about? What is the doctrine of a false teacher? Well, look how Peter describes it here. He says, "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Now, notice something. The number one thing that you will run into that will identify a false teacher for you is their opinion on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And isn't that funny? With all of the cults that are running around today, all those people who come up to your doorstep riding bicycles, dressed in a nice suit and tie, with their material that they want to sell you, isn't it amazing how they all go out of their way to say, "Well, you know, what your Bible says about Jesus just isn't true. And our church has discovered other things about Jesus." The Jehovah's Witnesses will come to your door and they will say, "Oh, Jesus, he wasn't God. He was the Archangel Michael." The Mormons will come to your door and say, "Oh, Jesus, he wasn't the Father. You know, he was the Son of the Father. And he was Satan's spirit brother." And one thing that you will get into with all these cults and all these isms that run around is that they go out of their way to deny the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Christian, let me tell you something. To deny Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you stand up and say, oh, Jesus never existed. Or Jesus didn't say this or that or the other. To distort the message and work of Jesus Christ is the same as denying Him. And that is the essence of what a false teacher is all about. You really want to find out if someone is off the wall, a false teacher, a deceiver coming into the church, the best subject to get into is discovering who they believe Jesus Christ is. What is their take on Jesus? Do they believe, for instance, that He was God, very God from all eternity? Do they believe, for instance, that He became a man and was virgin born? Do they believe, for instance, that He died for our sins on the cross, taking our sins upon Him after living a sinless life? Do they believe, for instance, that He was bodily and physically resurrected from the dead? Do you believe that? Do you believe that enough to know where in the Bible these truths are clearly taught? Because let me tell you something. One thing I've discovered is that if you have a faith in Jesus Christ that is based on taking someone else's word for it, because somebody else has talked you into it, not because you have discovered in the Scriptures yourselves these glorious truths about our Lord, then if someone has just talked you into being a Christian, then guess what? It's very likely that someone can talk you out of being a Christian. We need to be very careful. The Bible says that false teaching is a clear and present danger in the church today. And notice something else about these false teachers that blows my mind. It says that they will deny the Lord who bought them. Do you understand what that's saying? What that's saying is that these false teachers at one time, at the very least, professed Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. And what a funny thing it is when we begin to understand that most cults started in the Christian church. Most cults got going when someone who was a regular church-going person in a Bible-teaching church decided they knew a little bit more about having a relationship with God than was just revealed in this Bible. Or that they had a little bit more insight into what the truth of God really was than the average bear really had. And so they began to create a little following after themselves. In the book of 1 John, chapter 2, and verse 18, there's a fascinating description of the anatomy of a false teacher. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, listen to what John says on this subject. He says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." What is John saying there? These false teachers started out in the Christian church. They left. They split. They went out on their own. They said, no, we're going to do things our own way. Why? So that it might be manifest that they were not of us. They were not of the true family of God. And when you take a look at the histories of the cults in our society today, most of them got their start when their leader departed from the truths of the Christian church. Notice what else it says here. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One," 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Now, here we see a very important point. If you start hanging out with the Mormon down the block or the Jehovah's Witness who comes along, and you call what you're having fellowship, You say, well, we're just under two different banners. But, you know, we're all Christians. We all talk about Jesus Christ. You're deceiving yourself. Because the Bible tells us that the one who denies the Son, who distorts who Jesus is, does not have the Father also. Sometimes I'll hear people say, well, we all worship the same Father, we just got differences on the details. Wrong. If you don't understand who Jesus is, if you do not acknowledge Him as Lord and God, you don't have the Father either. Because you've denied what the Father has said about His Son. So first thing we've got to understand about false teaching in the last days is it is out there. And the most deceptive thing about false teachers is this. They will be as sincere as the day is long. Maybe even more sincere, at least to outward appearances, than you are about your faith. That rattles some people. You know, some people say, wow, you know, here we are Christians, you know, and we've got God's truth, but we're not riding around on bicycles. We're not going around devoting 2 years of our lives to missionary work. We're not taking our every Saturday to go out and pass out end times comic books to people. Why are these people so driven and so motivated and we're not? Well, I'll tell you why. Because their whole salvation's based on this stuff. If your chances of getting to heaven or being a part of the 144,000, or being exalted to godhood yourself someday, are contingent on doing those things, then you get out there and do them. Christianity doesn't say that you are saved by what you do. You're saved by what Jesus has done for you. And ministry, sharing, what we do in the Christian life as far as outreach, should be the overflow of what God does in our hearts. But these people are going to be sincere. Let me tell you something. Sincerity, as we have said before, is not enough. They found out that out the hard way back in the 80s in a place called Soroti, Uganda. In Soroti, Uganda, there was a group of rebels who were dead set on overthrowing the government. This group of rebels was very interesting because it called itself the Holy Spirit Movement. It was founded by a witch doctor named Alice Laquena. Now, Alice had some very interesting military tactics that she advised her followers to put into practice when they were going to attack a government-held airfield out in the sticks of Uganda. She told them, for instance, that all they had to do to protect themselves from bullets was to put this special anointing oil on their bodies. She told them as well that rocks would explode like hand grenades for the faithful. And so the people believed her. And this huge mass of soldiers approached this airstrip, chanting over and over again, God is there. Well, you can probably imagine what happened. These sincere people were mowed down. One of them, who was captured, a man named Obone, confessed Alice Laquena's strategies. Now, were these people sincere? Oh, they were sincere, but they were wrong. In their case, they were dead wrong. You have to be sincere to walk into machine gun fire with nothing but anointing oil to protect you. But remember something. Commitment, while important, is worthless unless the content of the faith you're committed in is right on as well. And so, faith, this idea of having a true relationship with God, is absolutely essential because there are going to be false teachers around who will try to distort your faith. Big question. What kind of people buy into these distortions? You know, we can sit here today and shake our heads and go, boy, that's ridiculous. Why in the world would someone follow a false teacher? Well, look at verse 2. Look what it says. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now, notice three very important insights about how people get hooked into following false teachers. Number one, we see the draw of false teachers here. Notice Peter says, many will follow their destructive ways. Many people will be pulled away and will follow false teachers. Now, that's kind of a shocker to us as well, because we tend to believe in our society that truth is discovered by majority vote. That the best way to find out what's real and what's actual in our society are the results of the latest Gallup poll. And if the majority of people believe a certain way, well, then that's got to be true. Well, that's a very flawed way of thinking, especially when you stop and consider what Adolf Hitler's approval ratings were in his society before his fall. The vast majority of people thought Hitler was the neatest thing since sliced bread. But it didn't change the fact that Hitler was demented, that he was destructive, that his beliefs eventually caused an entire nation to be almost destroyed. But notice it says, many will follow their destructive ways. What is the hook? Why would someone want to follow a false teacher when God has laid out his truth so clearly? What pulls us aside? Well, turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see the anatomy of a spiritual fall, a fall into false teaching described here. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul writing to Timothy, who he had placed in a church that was being ravaged by false teaching, the church at Ephesus, said these words, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." What is it that sucks people in to false teaching? False teachers will tell you exactly what you want to hear. And that's an easy thing to do. If you don't have to worry about truth, if you don't have to worry about God's point of view on a particular issue, hey, I'll tell you what. If you want to make big bucks in your spare time, maybe you're the type who gets sucked into these infomercials you see on television. You want to be able to, work with your hands but not get your fingernails dirty, bring in unlimited income, you know, just have it roll on in, just pick up the checks in the mailbox every day without hardly lifting a finger. Hey, do this. Create your own religion. Create your own religion. Because sooner or later you'll find gullible people who will want to follow you. And if you have the force of personality enough and seem certain enough about your convictions, people will eventually kind of follow you. You know, I've discovered something. There is incredible amounts of money to be made in religion as long as you don't have any ethics. Once you throw your ethics out the window, I mean, the sky is the limit. You can have the solid gold Rolls Royce. How? By telling people not the hard and convicting things of God's Word, but picking and choosing a few nice Bible verses and telling people that you're really okay after all. That God really understands about your indulgences and about your trips into the flesh. That God really doesn't care how you live your life. That God is the God who wants to see you greedy. He wants to satisfy not your needs, but your greeds as well. And you know what? There are all kinds of people out there with itching ears who will give these testimonials and say, "Oh yeah, I used to hang out in church and it was really a drag because they told me I had to change my life. But since I set away for this tape series, or since I read this incredible book, or since I joined this particular organization, boy, I have found... maybe not peace, but at least people standing around slapping me on the back telling me I'm doing the right thing anyway." Itching ears, man. You know, it's very, very common. You know, if you come along with a message that says, "Hey, everybody's going to heaven. Heaven's a great place and we're all going there someday," the world will beat a path to your door because that's exactly what people want to hear. But if you are obnoxious enough to say, "Well, that sounds good, but didn't Jesus say that the way was narrow that leads to life, and few there be who find it, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many travel its path?" Oh, well, we don't want to hear about that. Come on, be positive. Be a positive mental thinker. I mean, you know, just tell people what they want to hear. Hey, many will follow that way because many people, to be honest with you, do not want to be convicted. It is a word that literally means loose living. It's the idea of, hey, you know, you aren't saved by being good, so you might as well be bad. Folks, let me tell you something. That is a doctrinal distortion that has run rampant in the church. Why? Because we in the church have been given the message of grace to share with people. You know what grace is if you've hung around here for any length of time. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It is the fact that you and I are not saved by our good deeds. We were not saved by God when we got our act together and we walked little old ladies across the street and we gave up drinking, smoking, and chewing and going with girls who were doing, you know, and started trying to keep the Ten Commandments. We realize that we can't be saved by that. We are saved by God's mercy, by God's grace alone. And when you teach that message and you teach it clearly, there's always this distortion that comes up that says, well, if I'm not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, why bother with them at all? If I'm not saved by being good, I might as well be bad, right? Well, the Bible says, wrong. That's destructiveness. In fact, in the book of Romans, chapter 6, if you really want to see exactly what the truth of grace is all about, and the fact that grace really does have something to say about how we live our lives on a day-by-day basis. Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. Paul is dealing with this very objection. Listen to these words. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. That word certainly not there, it means may it never even be thought of. May no one even allow this thought to enter their mind. And listen to Paul's reason for this. Verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves, whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, when Jesus saved us, he didn't just come to us and give us fire insurance. He didn't just say, well, okay, I'm going to make sure you don't go to hell someday, but I really don't care about how you're living your life in the here and now. When you begin to understand the love of God, how God has poured out His love and His grace, when you begin to understand the price that was paid to forgive your sins and my sins, well, then something happens within your heart. When you start to understand how much God has loved you first, and you begin to feel that love for God in response to God's initiative, well, then you start to look at your life and you start to say, wow, in light of the fact that I love the Lord, I want my life to change. I want my life to be lived in a way that's pleasing to Him. I don't want to bring Him grief by the way I live. And folks, let me tell you something. That is something that will change your life, will revolutionize your life, will transform your life far more than just having your list of do's and don'ts on the fridge with the vegetable magnets that you look at every day. Because love changes your lives. You remember that, guys. You guys who are married out there, remember what bachelor life was like? Sitting around wolfing down Cheetos, watching the World's Strongest Man competition. You know, you did your wash once every 2 months, whether you needed it or not, you know. I mean, yeah, pizza boxes, you know, you can kind of, oh, you can look at the pizza boxes and feel nostalgic. You go, oh, man, that was from that party 8 months ago. That was a great time. It's still sitting there, you know. And then a funny thing happens. You meet this woman. And you fall in love with this woman. And you bring this woman back to your place to see it, and you can see that she's kind of like, oh, my gosh, how do you live this way? And then suddenly it dawns on you, wait a minute. Since I love this person and since I want them to be comfortable, maybe I need to throw out those pizza boxes. Maybe the four basic food groups, you know, to me don't need to be soda pop and Cheetos and ding dongs and, you know, hamburgers. Maybe I need to get my life together. What changes? You love somebody and so you want your life to reflect that love. That's what grace does in our walk with God.
When you fall in love with the Lord, you start to say, man, because I love you, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. And because of that, do you realize something? This is a revolutionary truth. I have never given up anything for Jesus Christ in my life. I've never had to give up anything. Do you realize that? I hope that's true for you. Because I see these people walking around going, oh man, I gave this up for the Lord. You know, and they're walking around kind of like they're martyrs. And oh man, you know, I gave up going out and getting drunk for the Lord, you know, and that was such a bummer. Oh yeah, it was such a bummer, man. You know, worshiping the porcelain gods every Saturday night. Oh, I miss that so badly. I miss so badly going out and having this good time and not being able to remember it the next day. I miss so badly, you know, looking at my friends and kind of seeing them look at me and kind of going, wow, I wonder what it was I did. Oh, man, I miss that so much. Hey, I'll tell you what happened to me. You know, when I got saved, I was just starting to drink and all this other stuff. And it just dawned on me. Nobody had to come up to me and say, hey, put down that beer. You're a Christian now. I remember sitting there with a beer at a party because that's just kind of what you did. And I remember something. It just kind of dawned on me. What do I need this for? I mean, the Lord's kind of put a love in my heart for people. I'm comfortable around people. I'm at peace in my heart right now. I don't need liquid courage anymore. Who needs that? I didn't even really like the taste anyway. Did I give up beer for the Lord? No, I had something better than beer. You see, you will not say no to something you like unless you're saying yes to something better. But the false teacher will never tell you that. False teachers say, you know, here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel according to Billy Joel. Don't go changing to try and please me. I mean, that sounds wonderful. But understand something. God looks at things differently. He loves you just the way you are today. Understand that. But far too much to let you stay that way. The false teacher will not say that. Many will follow their destructive or their loose ways. And look at the result of this. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Boy, haven't we seen that prophecy fulfilled in our day? I'll tell you what, it is rare that I get together with a group of non-Christians and the subject of Christianity comes up and someone doesn't ask me, well, if Christianity's true, what about those TV evangelists? What about all those guys that got snagged living like hell while talking about heaven? If that's the way you Christians are, how can Christianity be true? And they got a point. They got a point because sometimes we and the way we live our lives are the best argument against real faith in Jesus Christ. You know what the world wants to see from us, folks? The world doesn't want to see us running around spouting out in King James English, beating them over the head with our huge family Bibles. The world doesn't want to walk around with us with our noses in the air looking at the world like, oh, you vile sinners, oh, I've transcended and become above you. You know, the world doesn't want you to be cool either. The world doesn't want you to be one of those Christians, man, I'm enlightened, you see, I can do all this stuff because I'm saved by grace. You know, the world gets sick of that. You know what the world wants to see from you? The world wants to see that your faith in Jesus Christ is real. They want to see that God's really changed your life. They don't want you to buddy up to them. They don't want to see you compromise and sell out just to be their friend. Hey, the world's got enough hypocrites without you and I being another one of them. But you know what? Because of these false teachers, because of these people that take the path of least resistance, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And I'll tell you what, it's happening all the time. Now, this raises a very important point. How do we make sure that this doesn't happen to us? Well, probably the best way to make sure it doesn't happen to us is to get a very vivid picture in our minds about what happens to people who buy into false doctrine. And I think we see that in verse 3. Notice it says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. First thing you got to understand about false teachers and people that buy into false teaching is that there is one dominant motivation that controls their hearts and their lives. Covetousness. Covetousness. What does that mean? What does it mean to covet something? It means wanting something that you just don't have. It means always wanting more. You know, the famous financier J.P. Morgan was once asked a question. You know, you're a multimillionaire. How much money is enough? And Morgan replied, obviously, more than what I've got. You know, that's how it works. When you start setting your mind on these earthly things, when you start looking at people as an opportunity to get ahead in this world, when you look to anything else but God to fill that emptiness that is in the human heart, you're entering into a fool's errand. Because there's a God-shaped vacuum that's been set inside all of us, a emptiness that only God Himself can fill. And once you turn your back on the true and living God, you're always trying to fill that emptiness, that void. And the more you try to fill it, the more you realize it just isn't filled. And so by covetousness, they will exploit you. The one thing you got to understand about a false teacher is they aren't satisfied in their hearts. There's an emptiness inside of them. And they're trying to somehow make up for that emptiness through the use of religion, through making themselves somebody, through feathering their own bank account, but they don't have peace. By covetousness, notice as well, it says they will exploit you with deceptive words. I love the old King James way of rendering this. It says they will make merchandise of you. In other words, they will reduce you to a product. Do we see that today? I don't know how I get on these people's mailing lists. Because I never send these ministries one thin dime. But apparently there's some big computer database out there that says, spiritual person, you know, sucker, hit them up. And I get these things and, you know, they're state-of-the-art technology and it's very personalized. You know, it comes with like those blue underlines underneath and it says, Dear Scott, the Lord laid you on my heart while I was praying today. And I prayed for you that God would bless your way and meet your needs. And, you know, since I've been praying for you, you can help us out with a little problem we're having, too. And then they hit you up for the money. You know, and I look at this and I go, these people don't know me. You know, sometimes I've run into other pastors who will get these things and they'll misspell their name. You know, at Calvary Costa Mesa, I saw one that was addressed to Chuck Smith, but the computer goofed up. And said, addressed it to Calvary Chapel, and this very personalized appeal said, Dear Calvary, the Lord laid you on my heart today, Calvary. And I want you to know, Calvary, how much I've been agonizing. You know, and it was just like, I can't believe these people. They're making merchandise of you. They don't care about you. They care about your wallet. They don't care about what's going on in your heart. They just care that you're putting something in the offering plate and you're sending along their check. And if you don't believe that's true, look at these TV ministries and see how much time they spend hitting you up for money. How much time they spend telling you, oh, unless you send in, the work of God's going to fail. Hey, let me tell you something. If the work of God's going to fail because you don't send in a check, maybe that work needs to fail. Maybe that's not a work of God at all. They'll make merchandise of you, Peter says, by covetousness they will exploit or make merchandise of you with deceptive words. That word deceptive there is very fascinating in the original language. Here's your Greek lesson for today. The word deceptive there is the Greek word plastos. We get our word plastic from it. It means something that is completely moldable and shapeable and conformable. It can just be rearranged and made into anything that you want it to be. By deceptive words. Here's the other bummer about being a false teacher. You realize something. You don't have the truth. You're just trying to sell people. You're just trying to tell them whatever they want to hear in order to get them in to the kingdom. You know, I saw this driven home when I was a youth pastor in Agoura Hills, California. Our church showed the movie The God Makers on the nature of the Mormon church. And interestingly enough, a number of Mormon missionaries attended the showing of this movie. Fortunately there, along with the movie, we had a couple who had come out of the Mormon church, Chuck and Dolly Sackett. They were very high placed in the Mormon church before they came to know Jesus Christ. And Dolly Sackett was kind of known as grandma to a number of Mormons because they took such good care of the missionaries in the area. You know, they were just like second grandparents to many of them. And I remember this one Mormon missionary after the film said, oh, well, that film was completely inaccurate. You know, we're Christians just like you. And this guy is trying to share this with kids from my youth group. So I kind of get in between. And I say, well, you're not Christians just like us. Do you believe that you are saved by God's grace through faith, not of works? And he looked at me without batting an eye and he said, absolutely, we believe that. And I was dumbfounded because everything I knew about Mormonism was that it's a work-based system. Well, fortunately, Dolly Sackett was sitting right behind this guy. And she said in her best grandmotherly tone, Elder. And the guy turned around and looked at her and said, tell him what you mean by saved. And this guy's face turned beet red. And I said, what are you talking about? And Dolly Sackett said, well, this man knows that he is lying to you. You see, what he means by saved is that you get a body for judgment. That's all it means. You can be eternally lost and be saved according to their way of thinking. But he knows that what you mean by saved means you're going to heaven someday. You're going to be right with God, that all is going to be well with you in eternity. He knows that what you mean by saved and what he is saying are two different things. And she said, isn't that right, Elder? And the guy said, well, yeah. Well, I got to go. And I just looked at this guy and I said, how can you go around telling people what you think is the truth when it's really a lie? You're lying to people. You're misleading them just to sell them your bill of goods. Plastos, folks. By deceptive words, they will try to make merchandise of you. But notice the last thing that's a real bummer about being a false teacher. It says, for a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. These guys have made a huge miscalculation. You know, it's easy to be a false teacher in this world because false teachers are very popular and false teachers get the perks. And sometimes false teachers are the ones that get all the provisions. Sometimes I am just dumbstruck at the incredible resources and the opulence that ministries that pervert and distort and promote other things than the Word of God have at their disposal. I mean, I see some of their international headquarters and they've got more money than they know what to do with. And sometimes that just, I mean, you know, why, Lord? Why do you allow this sort of thing to go on? You know what the Scripture says here? The Scripture is saying to us, be patient. Because they are going to get what's coming to them. Someday there is going to be a day of reckoning. And people who play fast and loose with the Word of God, people who set themselves up as authorities over the Word of God, people who say to you, oh, let me have a relationship with God for you, have in store for their lives a very rude awakening. It's described for us in the book of Matthew. Again, in the book of Matthew, if you've ever wondered about this passage in Matthew chapter 7, and verse 21, Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, people that threw out the Word of God for their own revelations, for their own church doctrines, people that said, I know better without Jesus Christ, will have their day. And you better believe, being religious, they are going to say, Lord, Lord, look at all the wonderful things we did for you. And the Lord will say, you didn't do any of those things for me. You did them for yourself. Heavy? You better believe it's heavy. What have we learned about false teaching here today? Well, folks, we've learned three very important things. First, it's out there. Better, it's in here. This church is no exception to the rule. There will be people who will come to this church with hidden agendas, with a desire to promote themselves rather than the Word of God. People that will desire to see you put their faith in them rather than in Scripture. They are here. Chances are, they may be sitting here this morning. It's real, folks. It's not out there. It's in here. Be very, very careful. Secondly, we've learned this morning that there is one way these people get a hold of folks. They play on itching ears. We have to be responsible, you see, to be discerning. Not every religious person, not every spiritual person is from God. How can you tell the difference? Well, in Acts 17:11, we see a group of people who learned how to tell the difference. They were called Bereans. And Luke writes of the Bereans, they were more noble-minded than those from Thessalonica. Why? For they searched the Scriptures daily to see if even the things the Apostle Paul was teaching them were really so. Don't believe this message just because I preached it. Just because you heard it here in church. You need to dig into the Word. You need to see what the Word of God has to say. You need to own your own faith. Because if you don't own your own faith, someone else is going to force feed you their faith. You're responsible. But finally, and most importantly, we have seen that the consequences of false teaching are real, they will be eternal, and you don't want to be a part of it. How do you avoid falling into that trap? Well, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, I think, gives us some very good advice. In Acts chapter 20, he was speaking to a group of elders from the church at Ephesus. He had told them that he was never going to see them again, but he left these words ringing in their ears. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified." You want to avoid being the next victim of deception? Commit yourself to the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. Be a Berean who knows the Scripture. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. If you hear a warning, whoa, watch out for that, then you watch out for that. But remember something else. The good shepherd of the sheep is He who watches over your soul. And if you stay close to Him, if you allow His rod and staff to comfort you, you'll never have to worry about a wolf. But will be led to green pasture and still water where your soul can be restored.